turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 42, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, question and answers 83 through 85, page 42. We'll read these questions and answers responsively. Starting with question 83, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that, as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. Let us take our Bibles, and we'll turn in them first to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. It's found on page 1046, Matthew 18. While we're turning there, this is something to follow when someone does sin against you. Here is the process that Jesus tells us to follow. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. People of God, hear now the very words of God. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Let us turn to the gospel account of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. It's found on page 1154. This occurs after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. John 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let us turn over to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. This is found on page 1194, Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 15 and following. "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Then let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, page 1226. 2 Corinthians 2. "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase church service? Well, ask that question to people around you and you'll get a variety of answers. Some might say, well, when I think of church service, I think of music, a choir, a band. I think of a message. I think of, well, maybe some people, higher church robes and incense and candles, singing, people, tradition, Sunday. Others might say something more negative. We don't need to mention those this evening. There is something very important that goes on in church, in a true church. It's a time when heaven and earth interact in a different way than at other times in the week. We're not talking about magic as the world thinks about it, but we're talking about something mysterious, something glorious. In our scientific age, some scoff at this, but be that as it may, something amazing goes on in worship, corporate worship service. The kingdom of heaven is opened and closed. Is closed and opened. All with Christ's actions in the church. Jesus is active, yet he is active in church yet today. We're not talking about speaking in tongues or showy things that some think. He is active, though. And we believe he is the very Son of God. He was not merely a good person, a moral teacher, a kind rabbi. He was all of those, but he is so much more. As Christians, we believe, as we sang earlier, Jesus is God. And that is, this is true, this reality, it changes church. Corporate church service is not like someone going to the synagogue or to the mosque or going to some pagoda or being out in the hunting stand or out on the fishing boat. It's completely different. Now we know some of what Jesus did while living on earth from the gospel accounts. In the Bible, either teachings, healings, other miracles. All that came about because of who He is, the Son of God. So we read then in John 20 that Jesus breathed on His disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, when we read that, we believe Christ has committed something extraordinary to the church as He has committed Himself to be with us always by His Word and Spirit. This is nothing less than opening and closing the kingdom of heaven. This is what forgiveness does. Now, let's be clear. The church doesn't have this power in itself. It's only a ministerial power. Can only declare what God has declared. Jesus isn't giving some independent power to the church. No, not at all. There is something amazing here. Forgiveness. Now, we think of that in context, that God made man upright and no need of forgiveness, righteous. But children, you know the first man, Adam, he sinned. And He brought upon Himself and us all sin, guilt, misery, death. All mankind is born in a state of sin and misery, guilty under God's wrath because of our sin. But to have forgiveness, it means one no longer is guilty, no longer under that sentence of condemnation and death. Things have changed. Eternal life, bliss, joy is theirs. The kingdom of heaven is open. Opened. What do you think of that, congregation? That Christ committed to the church the authority to declare that someone's sins are forgiven or not? Think of all that you hear other people say today. We hear a number of people out there swear, use swear words, right, to condemn people, condemn things. They take upon themselves in their speech to declare the result, damnation, of someone's being not forgiven. We hear it all around us, don't we? Now, most, if they were confronted, hopefully, most, maybe just some nowadays, they might say, I was speaking, you know, idly. I was angry. I wasn't actually thinking that I was declaring that when I swore. And I cursed. Not forgiven. But that is what the church of Christ does. Not cursing, not swearing. It declares forgiveness. It withholds forgiveness. How can it do that? How is that so? Because Christ commits heavenly keys to the earthly church. Christ commits heavenly keys to the earthly church. This is how. This is why. First, we consider that it's through preaching that opens heaven. Preaching that opens heaven. Now, earlier we asked what comes to your mind when you hear that word. Think of that phrase, church service. Well, now, let me ask this. What comes to your mind when you hear the word sermon? Well, in our society, it's a negative often, right? Negative impression. Social commentators on the church, they say, sermons, they need to be more interactive. Question and answer. Use real-time feedback from those who are hearing. The younger generation, they won't sit and listen to someone talk for 20 minutes. Use video clips. Change things up with drama. Don't explain the Bible, but deal with the people where they're at. That's what's said. There are some who recommend that listeners tweet in their questions they have during the sermon to be addressed in it as well, real time. It's said by the unbelieving world. It's said by even some who say they're Christians. Now, question and answer, give and take, that can have its place in discipleship. Fathers, it can have its place around the family worship. That's good. In the catechism, Sunday school room, the society, on the street. But what is most important is not to have our questions answered. This is not a press conference. What is most important is to hear Christ speak. That's what a sermon is to be, what a true sermon is. There's no power in us and in our getting our questions answered. It's not as though if people just had all their questions answered, well, they'd believe in Jesus, they'd live a perfectly righteous life. It's not ultimately what we need. There's no power in us. The power is in Christ. And He who has overcome our sin, who has taken God's wrath against sin upon Himself as He hung on Golgotha's tree. It's Jesus who has brought eternal life and the reality of the new heavens and the new earth to pass with His resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the very Son of God who has brought righteousness and eternal life. There's power. That's what we read of in the book of Romans. From Romans 1. The Apostle Paul, he wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I don't need to ask questions then. That's not ultimate. We need to be quiet. We need to hear. We need to listen to Him, believe Him. Christ speaking has been entrusted to the church. That's what goes on in a corporate worship service at a faithful church. Christ speaks. Christ powerfully speaks, bringing to life dead sinners, nourishing believers unto greater faith and faithfulness by His Spirit. How does He do that? Through preaching the gospel. As the Catechism rightly brings out. Not just telling the gospel. Preaching the gospel. We read there, Romans 1 verse 15. Paul said, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Not just talking about Bible truth. Not just having a Bible lesson. Preaching the gospel. There could be a church that's solid theologically, but the sermons don't preach the gospel. Heaven being opened, this key of the kingdom, not as we confess it. Some churches might have weaknesses socially or in other things, but the gospel is being proclaimed. The key, the kingdom, is being exercised. Preaching the gospel. Question and answer 84 brings that out so wonderfully. Proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. Forgiveness. That's what we read of in John. John 20. Forgiveness. Eternal life in Christ. To all who believe. That's what's proclaimed to you, congregation. Not 12 steps to a better you. Not how to have your best earthly life now. Not how to overcome this, that, or other struggle. Instead, the Son of God suffered and died for sins and rose again. There's salvation. Believe. Repent and believe the good news. Now, the gospel is applied in various ways to the needs and trials we have as people living in a fallen world. But the focus is on Christ. Someone misunderstands preaching in this church if they come merely to hear something that's true. It's more than that. One misunderstands what we as a church are about if she only wants to be confronted with God's law. It's more than that. We come to hear Christ. We come to hear. We confess it. It's very plain right here. This kingdom of heaven. The gospel key. We come to hear the gospel proclaimed. To have forgiveness promised to us by God Himself. For the sake of Jesus to all who believe. To belong to a church where the gospel is preached faithfully and frequently is a great blessing indeed. Rest assured, if you're wondering, oh, where should I go to church? That's where you ought to be. If you have to relocate, don't choose a church simply because, well, there are people there who are my age. I feel like I belong there. I get along with them. There's my friend group there. Or, well, they've got these various programs. That's great. Or, wow, they've got a great youth group, or their music, or worship, it fits my style, whatever that style might be. Or I can be vulnerable there, or I can be anonymous there. Those don't open the kingdom of heaven. Christ does not ordinarily speak through those in those. It's gospel preaching that the kingdom of heaven is open. That's what we confess from God's word. That is in part how the church fulfills the mandate Jesus gave it, as we read in John 20. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Your sins are forgiven as you entrust yourself to Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Praise God. Heaven's open. But there's more. We move to in our second point, preaching also closes heaven. It closes heaven. There's more to this mandate that Jesus gave there in John chapter 20. Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But there's not a period there. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. It's one thing to declare forgiveness. It's another to withhold forgiveness. That too has been committed to the church by Christ. How? Again, his answer, 84, the Catechism puts it. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. Call to repent, to turn from sin. Again, it's not merely reading or teaching the law, but it comes based in the gospel. It's the same gospel that declares that Jesus died for sin and rose again from the dead, which also declares God is angry with sin. So angry, he punished it in his Son. Don't we hear that when we read the form for the Lord's Supper? And that those who do not entrust themselves to Jesus still have God's wrath on them. And they're still in death. And they'll descend into deeper death so long as they do not repent. So he said, and last time when considering who should come to the table of the Lord, who should join in celebrating Holy Communion, Christianity's not a game. He said even this evening, some songs we sang, the confession we gave, will get you killed in parts of this world. Christianity is a serious matter. It's reality. Yes, a reality that can only be embraced and lived out through faith. Romans 1 is clear. Scripture is clear. The just will live by faith. Not sight, but it's reality nonetheless. And those who continue to scoff at it now, at sin, at salvation in Christ, will find on the day of judgment that it is real, as they are openly, formally condemned for their sins and cast forever into the lake of fire. Dear friend, let not that day come upon you unprepared. By God's grace, turn now and every day from sin. Heaven is closed to the unbeliever, closed while one remains in sin, in unbelief. It's closed. There's no comfort. This message also Christ has committed to the church. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. With the key of preaching, the kingdom of heaven is closed to unbelievers, to hypocrites. And Christ himself declares that message. Preaching. Well, there's another part of closing and opening the kingdom of heaven that we move to this evening. And that is that of church discipline. Church discipline. We move to that in our third and fourth points, with the third point being that discipline closes heaven. Closes heaven. Now, it's one thing, like with preaching, to declare a general category of persons. One who believes in Jesus is inside the kingdom of heaven, while another general category of person, unbeliever or hypocrite, is outside the kingdom of heaven. I don't come here and I don't point and I don't call people out by name. You. Preaching is more general in that regard. The Holy Spirit applies it. And many churchgoers will nod their head in agreement. It's quite another to declare that a specific person, naming that person, is outside the kingdom of heaven. Now, our unbelieving society, it doesn't quite get the first aspect of preaching, the general aspect. It might tolerate it, but it certainly doesn't go with the second aspect of specific. And it rails against it. And this mindset is seeped into the church. Many persons who profess to be Christian, who are you to judge? What do you mean I am outside the kingdom of heaven? What do you mean my brother, my sister, my cousin, my mother, my son, my daughter is outside the kingdom of heaven? You can't judge me. You can't judge my relationship with Jesus. You can't judge him or her. We hear that, don't we? That's not what we heard from God's Word. What Christ committed to the church. Now, we're laying aside if the church errs in its judgment. That's different, right? That's empty. But the principle is true. And that when done scripturally is valid, is what Christ Himself says. We read it there in John 20. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. But we also read from Matthew 18. Clearest passage, perhaps, teaching about church discipline. And it brings out, first, if there's a breakdown in personal discipline. We are all to do self-discipline, right? We are constantly to be confessing our sins before God every day. Young people, pray daily, and as part of your prayers, confess your sins. That's part of self-discipline. But when there's a breakdown in that self, that personal discipline, such that sin is embraced and others start noticing, or it's done against someone, then there moves to another circle, that of private discipline. One person. That doesn't work. One or two others come. When private discipline does not result in repentance, or when a public sin is committed, then the matter is brought to the church. And if the sinner is unrepentant, then there's to be excommunication. As answer 85 says, the church excludes from Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from the one who has been excommunicated. And God Himself excludes from the kingdom of Christ. John 20, Matthew 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. There's reality with Christianity. One who is truly a Christian has been changed by Christ's Spirit. He's been regenerated, born again. There is a different outlook, a different disposition, a different motivation. There is now love for God, love for righteousness, whereas before there was not. We sang from Psalm 1, contrasting the righteous and the wicked. Sin still clings to the saint, even to the most holy of us, yes. But even with the weakest believer, there is a real change. And Christianity is something that is not only grasped with the mind, certainly it's part of it, assented to as a matter of truth. There are truths. And saving faith involves knowing and assenting, agreeing to various truths. To being convicted of them, convinced that is true. But saving faith, there's that third element. There's knowledge, conviction, and all the catechism students know the third part, right? Trust. Trust. That's a matter of the heart. It's something that only someone with a changed heart will do, with a heart changed by God alone. Parents can't do it for you, kids. God does it. And with the same change God works that brings about saving faith, He also brings about a changing life. And so answer 85, as it puts it, someone who's called a Christian yet professes unchristian teaching or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he, she refuses to abandon the errors of wickedness, after being reported to the officers of the church, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude. And that's not something the church made up. It's right here. Jesus said, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In that time in redemptive history, that meant they were outside the church. A Gentile was someone who was not circumcised, outside the covenant. It's right there in God's Word. And it concerns specific individuals. It concerns a judgment passed upon specific individuals. It concerns the church speaking for Christ. It is Christ being present among the church, Himself passing judgment on that specific person. That comes out again in our reading from 2 Corinthians there, where Paul said then, in verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive, as an apostle. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. He's pulling from that language of Matthew 18 and using it here in a specific case with the Corinthians. Christ commits heavenly keys to the earthly church, one of which is discipline that closes heaven. Brothers and sisters, don't make light of the church. Or of church discipline. Don't take sin lightly. By God's grace, discipline yourself every day, confessing, repenting of sin. By God's grace, heed brotherly counsel of others who privately come to you concerning your sin. By God's grace, heed the admonition of the church elders. Repent of your sin, whether that be unchristian teaching or living an unchristian life. Don't dig in your heels. Don't insist on your right to live however you want and be called a Christian still. If one's doctrine, if one's life don't match, they're not a true Christian. They're not a follower of Jesus. Let's not play games. Christ commits heavenly keys to the earthly church. And Christ, through the church, does pass judgment upon our beliefs and our lifestyle. And the kingdom of heaven is closed to some by Christian discipline, church discipline. But that's not where it ends. Because as we move to in our fourth point, in committing this heavenly key, this key of discipline, it also opens heaven. It opens heaven. Now, we read from 2 Corinthians there, chapter 2, and that gives just part of the story. You could say the rest of the story from 1 Corinthians. That God had the Apostle Paul write to the church in Corinth that a man who had committed a gross sin, yet was unrepentant, must be put out of the congregation, must be what we call excommunicated. And even in that original command from Christ's Apostle was the hope, though, that the man would repent. And from what we read here in 2 Corinthians, it seems he did repent. Now, it's possible that the 2 Corinthians passage refers to a different individual. But still, what happened here, what we read of, is repentance. Repentance. What a blessing that is. Someone who is under discipline truly repents of his or her sin. Discipline is very weighty. The elders embark on it only because the duty of their office compels them to do so. It's done with much prayer. It's done with much deliberation, pointing to the consistory room back there. And as discipline progresses over time, If the individual resists and hardens himself, if he's not repenting, he continues to grieve. Then as the congregation is brought into the situation, encouraged as a whole to pray for, to counsel the erring, the stubborn sinner, one whom we know, one whom we love, one whom we care for, with whom our lives have been intertwined, for that person to be excommunicated, it's a grief. It's necessary, but it's grievous. It's like a child who wanders up to the point of wanting nothing to do with family. Oh, they might say they want to be involved, but it's on their terms, terms which are not only unreasonable, but sinful. That break happens with excommunication, but we don't stop praying for that person. We don't. We continue to pray. We entrust them to the care of God, and sometimes, by God's grace, the one who is excommunicated, or even before that, under discipline, repents, promises, and demonstrates, as we confess, genuine reform, and is received again as a member of the church and of Christ. The apostle wrote to the Corinthians there, "Forgive, comfort the repentant sinner. Reaffirm your love for him. He's forgiven for the sake of Christ. Let him know that. Let him be comforted now that the sin that has been addressed, the sin that has been turned from, by God's grace, you're forgiven." What a happy time that is. It's like the parable of the prodigal son. The father wrapped his arms around the son who had strayed but returned and rejoiced. Now, we live in social climate where if someone's placed under discipline, it's not uncommon for them to just say, "I'm through with it." Maybe to try to go to a different church that doesn't do discipline, so-called church. Ordinarily, the consistory doesn't grant transfer unless the receiving church commits to see the matter through. But still, too, individuals, sometimes they run away. They resign their membership, abandon the church. They abandon Christ. It doesn't resolve the discipline. It doesn't take care of the problem. It just makes it worse. But even the one excommunicated, they often don't care. The sin that led to the excommunication, it's often embraced, enhanced, extended. And what their true state was is revealed. They never were regenerate. They were always outside the kingdom. And the declaration says, yeah, we see that. But sometimes the Lord does grant repentance under restoration. No one is beyond the grace of God. No one is beyond the power of God. And sometimes it's the Lord's will that someone be excommunicated to make clear, look, sin leads to death. Young people, sin is not where life and blessedness and fun are. It leads to death. And if it takes excommunication to make that clear, God uses that sometimes. Again, young people, don't be deceived. Sin leads to death. But the gift of God in Christ is eternal life to all who truly believe. And what a joy when a sinner repents. Jesus said in Luke 15, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And it's good to rejoice when someone returns. Don't ignore. Don't marginalize him or her. Receive to the praise of God. Christ commits heavenly keys to the earthly church. It's a solemn duty to use these keys as Christ instituted. This morning we prayed for the consistory scheduled to meet this week. In your daily personal prayers, remember the elders, the consistory, that the consistory would rightly use these keys, and pray too for each other that we would rightly respond to these keys. Pray for the spread of the kingdom of Christ, the healthy growth of His church. all to the praise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are doing a great work in this dark, fallen world. You have sent your Son, and the kingdom of heaven has come and is filling the earth and increasing. It has been opened to us this evening as it is every week. Thank you. Lord, grant the faith to lay hold and keep laying hold of Jesus. Grant the strength, the grace, O Lord, to live as those who are Christ's followers. Change us, O Lord. We can't do it in ourselves. We fail in ourselves, but you do not leave us to ourselves. We hear that message again and again. Thank you. Lord, be with the elders of this church. Bless them as they oversee the keys of the kingdom. And bless us all as we experience these keys. May you be glorified and your church edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.